Okay, Matthew chapter 2. I've got a lot of material to cover tonight, so I'm going to do what Brother George Grace does. He taught me a real lesson. We're going to hold the questions down to the 5 minutes before break time. At that time, you can ask any question you want to about what we've taught. But it's better than trying to answer everybody's question and going off into bunny trails and never getting the material covered. Okay? So if you'll do that for me tonight, I really appreciate it. At that time also, I think I'll tell you what I found on some of the questions you had last week, okay? All right. No, Gary, you can't go to the bathroom. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read through it. It's short, 23 verses. I think maybe we'll take it in sections, though, okay? Verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. When ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. All right, and going through Matthew chapter 2, I've got quite a bit of material. But again, Matthew chapter 2 is basic introductory remarks. So we'll be spending a lot of time laying foundation. If you don't lay the foundation now, you'll never get the rest of the book. So therefore, I'm going to go through and we're going to discuss some things of importance. I'm going to hopefully try to get to the beginning of Matthew chapter 3, and then next week try to cover the rest of Matthew 3 and Matthew chapter 4, so that the preacher can come back and take in Matthew chapter 5 and begin to teach there. That's where he wanted me to go to. So tonight we're going to be talking about Matthew chapter 2, mostly. Alright? As chapter 2 opens up, we find that it says, when Jesus was born, there came wise men. Okay? It says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. You'll find that tonight we're going to try to go verse by verse somewhat, because there's a lot of material in each verse, and up until probably toward the end of the chapter, but there's a lot of things I want to cover. Alright, so then you find out that there's wise men, and you'll find, though, that a lot of people believe that Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, takes place at the time of Jesus being born. But as we study, and we'll go through here in a little bit, I'm going to show you that this didn't take place at the time of Jesus' birth. They're talking about a time that's retroactive, something that happened in the past. Could be up as many as 2 years, okay, from when Jesus was born, that this account is taking care of, is happening. So it could be as many as 2 years. I'd say 2 years at the maximum. And the reason I say this is because in verse 16, Herod had all the babies up to 2 years old killed. So he was making sure he got the king, and we'll go and look into that in more detail. Alright? We find that, let's see, where do I want to go with this? There's wise men that come from the coast, from the east to Jerusalem. Okay? This had to take place with approximately, like I said, when Jesus was about 2 years old. Look in Matthew 2, verses 8 through 11. And the key to this is a bunch of words. Remember, the Bible says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that every word of God is pure. So in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child.'" Notice it says young child. It doesn't say the babe in a manger. It says young child. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child. Notice also, they came into the house. They didn't come into the manger or the stable where the young child or the baby was born. They came to the house where the young child was. And I'll make further remarks later as we go down through the chapter. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And of course, this tells you that he could be anywhere from 6 months old to 2 years old. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Look also in, with me in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 15. And it came to pass that the angels were going away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now there's the contrast that I'm trying to show you tonight, okay? If the Holy Spirit wanted to tell Matthew to write that they saw the babe in a manger, he could have put it there because there it is in Luke chapter 2. But he didn't choose to use those words. He chose to use child, and he chose to use the word house. And it's not just because of the different writers, it's because that's the way the Holy Spirit wanted to tell you, that it wasn't so that it wasn't that they made a mistake. All right, so as we see it now, it then as the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, it had to take them approximately either 1 to 2 years. It took the wise men to journey 1 to 2 years. And that's a pretty long journey. And we'll get into that in a minute. I'll describe where they came from and who they were, etc., etc. You notice also in verse 1, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, a lot of confusion is made among Bible students about which Herod this was. And how does he relate to all the other Herods of the Bible? Briefly, I'm going to show you this tonight. The Herod that's mentioned here in Matthew chapter 2 is called Herod the Great. Herod the Great. And I could give you some dates, but I found about 4 conflicting dates when I was studying it today. And none of them, you know, even agreed with one another. So, you know, I'm not sure. And I didn't have Josephus' book on history to verify. And that's a pretty good reference. So if you want to do some work, homework, if any of you have Josephus' work on Jewish history, you could look it up and find out when the dates were exactly. Some said it was from about, let's see, some of them were like 45 B.C. to 3 A.D., et cetera, et cetera. Okay, so it's around in that area, just at the close of the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament, okay? And this Herod was of a line of many kings who under Rome got control of Judea. Who under Rome got control of Judea. And this happened shortly before Jesus Christ was born, where Rome took control and then King Herod was under in control under the Roman government. And Herod the Great, who we're discussing tonight, got his throne and kept it by many different crimes of brutality. I mean, this guy was vicious. He think nothing. He had 9 or 10 wives. And history says that he killed one of his wives and a couple of his sons just to keep the throne in Judea. So he was a pretty treacherous man. And he also, of course, when you get to it, we talk about later on that he had the babies killed up to 2 years old. It was part of his nature, I think, or part of his personality, because it was happening all over the place. So we're talking about a man who was ruthless in his time, and he thought nothing of killing those babies. Right after Herod the Great, his son, who didn't really like to be called a king or Herod, or a Herod, but he was nevertheless, and it's found in Matthew chapter 2, verse 22, and it's Herod Archelaus. Herod Archelaus. I think that's how you pronounce it. He took over in the stead of King Herod, and from what history tells us, he was just as ruthless as his daddy was. Of course, I imagine that when his dad was dying, he told him to carry on in the same spirit he was going. So he's probably raised in the same family and probably had the same personality as his daddy, so which isn't very nice. And then after that, there was another son, and this son was Herod Antipas, A-N-T-I-P-A-S. Herod Antipas, and he ruled in some 33 years after Herod Archelaus. And this Herod was responsible for John the Baptist's head being on a charger in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. Herod Antipas was responsible for John the Baptist's head on a charger. That's Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. He also, as an account in Luke chapter 23, verses 7 through 12, he also was the Herod that mocked Jesus Christ at his trial. Luke 23, verses 7 through 12. And then Herod's great-grandson, I guess you could say, Herod the Great, was Herod Agrippa the First. Herod Agrippa the First. And he ruled some 14 years after Herod Antipas. Sounds like Antipasta or something. Really, he must have been Italian or something. Herod Agrippa the First. And he was responsible for killing James, the apostle, in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He was the Herod that was responsible for killing James, the apostle, in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Then Herod had a great-great-grandson. And this was Herod Agrippa II. He must have had big hands or something like Bob Buckley. You know, he had a grip on or something. I don't know.
Erase the tape.
Herod Agrippa II. And he ruled some 16 years after Herod Agrippa I. And he's the one who Paul was tried under. Paul was tried under Herod Agrippa II. And that's found in Acts chapter 25. Verses 13 through Acts 26, verse 32. Herod Agrippa II ruled 16 years later after Agrippa I. This is who Paul was tried under. And the account of him was in Acts 25, verses 13 through Acts 26, verses 32. So that's fairly simple in going through and outlining who the Herods were, but it keeps you from getting confused. Keep seeing the word Herod all over the place, you go loony, you think it's the same guy. You say, boy, he must have lived an awful long time. You know? Either that or he took his Geritol and Jell-O all day or something. You know? Okay. So then we see it says here, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. All right. The wise men came from the east. And I'll just give you a little bit of not a bunny trap tonight, but a little bit of wisdom to understand what's going on. First of all, the wise men are associated with astrologers. The wise men were associated with astrologers. When we talk about wise men, we're not talking about the guys who went down to local college, you know, Monroe Community College or something, got their degree or something, you know, carried it in a pigskin or something, you know. We're not talking about that kind of wise men. when the Bible talks about wise men, I did some digging today and found, let's turn our Bibles to Daniel chapter 5, and we'll see what happens. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5, verse 7. Of course, we're talking about Jerusalem under the Babylonian captivity, and they're at Babylon. And Daniel is prophesying. In verse 7, he says, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the what? Wise men of Babylon." Wise men of Babylon. Right there it tells you that wise men are astrologers, they're Chaldeans, they're soothsayers. Alright? Alright, so we know that they have something to do with stargazing, etc., etc. Alright, now look in Daniel chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's start in verse 4, Daniel 4:4. Of course, here we have Nebuchadnezzar having dreams. He ate too much pizza and pepperoni the night before. And he's seeing visions of trees in his bed. I think he needs to call a tree surgeon or something. In verse 4, it says, "Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore may I decree to bring in all the wise men at Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream." Then came in the what? Magicians. Then came in the who? Astrologers. Then came in the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. So a wise man could be a magician, could be they could all be of the same thing too. A lot of times in Old Testament times, magicians and astrologers, they all were one accord. They were the same person, could have the same four jobs, okay, or the same four characteristics. And so we find that these wise men probably came from Babylon. By looking at the context of those two verses and looking who they are, they were astrologers, they were magicians, they were soothsayers, they could prophesy into the future, etc., etc. Now, you know what's interesting? I don't have this down tonight, but I remember this. In the Old Testament, remember, it seems funny to me that as these wise men supposedly were in their field or wherever they were, they were all of a sudden saw this star and began to follow this star from, east to west, etc., etc. And they got there some 1 year, 2 years later. But it always amazed me as to why were they looking for the stars? You know, what was the point of it? Of course, so you see, that maybe because these are all wise men and they were astrologers, that apparently that was their job to look at the stars. And I got to thinking about that thing. You know, you read Job, and you talk about Genesis and everything, and Job talks about that God's handiwork is in the heavens, and he talks about all the stars, the morning stars staying together, and he goes through and talks about the thing. Could it be that the men in the Old Testament, because they didn't have anything really to go by except the revelation from God, but even back then, could it be that God told the people what he wanted them to do through the stars? Just a thought tonight. Maybe God had the stars put there for a reason. You know, you go to the planetarium or something, they talk about Orion, and they talk about this, and they talk about all these constellations and how they're formed. Wouldn't it be something that maybe way back sometime before the Bible was written, that men professionally or looked to the skies for the oracles of God, they began to try to read what God wanted them to do through the heavens? You know, the Bible says in Psalms, the heavens declare the handiwork of God. Okay? Now, you know, Bullinger does a great work on this, and I've never read it, but I've picked up bits and pieces of it in his book on Numbers. And there's another one on stars also that he gets into and talks about this. And Bullinger sometimes goes a little bit off the deep end to try to, you know, justify what he says, so to speak. But I'm not sure. Maybe he's partially right. Maybe that is a possibility, that men look to the stars to know God or to know the answers from God as the way they live. You know, seeing they didn't have a book like you and I have. And none of them, you know, except earlier in the Old Testament, did God reveal himself to them. So it's amazing, you know. And you find over in Job, it talks a lot about stars and everything. So it's just a thought. Maybe if you want to do some research sometime, and you go through your Bible, begin to run down about the heavens and the creation of God and how that maybe God had talked to men through astrology. I mean, why else would these people be looking up to the star? You know, it's just a thought. What's the whole purpose in it? Alright, so we find out that these guys probably came from Babylon. And we found out that also, if you'll, another thing that tells you that they possibly could be from Babylon is in Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 13. Some of the name of Babylonian men ended in the phrase M-A-G. Like I said, that's a Greek word meaning magi, magician. So I don't build everything on this one, but I'll just show it to you anyways, and you can do with it what you want to. Jeremiah 39:13. You find, so Nebuzaradan, the captain, the guard, Set, and Nebuchadnezzar, and all those other guys. And it got down to Nergal-Sharezer, yeah, right, and Rabmag, and all the kings of Babylon, or and all the king of Babylon princes. All right, so you have the word M-A-G at the end of that one name, and that's very faint. There's other names in Jeremiah with the same thing. I just got done reading Jeremiah, but unfortunately I didn't underline it, so therefore that's the only one that stuck to my mind. But if you come across some other names in Jeremiah, you be sure to mark them down as evidence for that. And of course, you can't find it in Concordance. Ever try to find some guy's name just looking for the last part of his name, M-A-G? Forget it. It's almost an impossibility. Okay, so could be that these men, you know, came from Babylon. Of course, they were probably, these wise men were probably studying the stars, seeing that was their profession as an astrologer. And they probably knew of the prophecy about the star. And of course, that's in Genesis 9, verse 26. Let's turn over there. If they were soothsayers and magicians, they were able to probably foretell the future in some aspect or know of the things that were about to happen in the future. Especially, like I said, if that point was true, if they were studying the stars and the stars revealed a lot of things, maybe they knew about Genesis 9, verse 26. Alright? Is that the verse I want?
No.
Nope, that's not it. Put the wrong one down. It's probably down here further. That was the verse I wanted to show you about Shem, that Jesus would come from Shem. Of course, I can use that. They probably knew in Genesis 9:26 anyways. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." As those men followed the star, they would have had to know that that was the time that Jesus was being born from the prophecy. And they'd also know through this verse that Jesus would have to be born of the lineage of Shem, which was Asiatic. And so therefore they probably knew this one too, but that wasn't the one I was looking for. I don't see it here. As we go down, I'll find it farther in my notes though. I know that. Alright? Notice this also as we look back in Matthew chapter 2. There's an interesting phrase here that I think many of you may have known before. For those of you who don't know it, I'm just going to give it to you as an interesting fact for you to know. You can think about it if you want to. But in Matthew chapter 2, at the end of Matthew 2 verse 1 says, "And they came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Alright, if you study your Bible long, or if you'll notice a lot of things about history, that God has a right direction and a wrong direction for you to travel. God has a right direction and a wrong direction for you to travel. God's direction is from east to west. God's direction is from east to west. That's the direction that God always blesses. The wrong direction is obviously from west to east. West to east. Horace Greeley was the man who coined the phrase, "Go west, young man, go west." Wonder where he got that from. Must have been the King James Bible, I don't know. You study history, you'll find men like Hitler. Hitler was doing fantastic. He was going throughout Europe cleaning their clocks. But then he got greedy, and he said, "I want Russia." And all this time, Hitler was traveling from east to west. Until he got greedy in that winter and said, "I want to go to Russia, and I want Russia." And that winter is when he met his defeat, when he went from west to east. And that's where he got defeated. In Russia, half his troops froze to death, and he met his defeat there. He went in the wrong direction. Napoleon was the same way. Napoleon kept on going in the right direction, all of a sudden went the wrong direction and met his Waterloo. And then you'll find interesting facts about other things, too, in the Bible. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he drove them toward the east, from west to east. Adam and Eve drove from west to east. That's Genesis 3, verse 24. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, he drove them toward the east, from west to east. Genesis 3, 24. When Cain left God's presence, he went toward the east, away from the Lord's direction, west to east. When Cain left God's presence, he went toward the east. That's in Genesis 4, 16. When Cain left God's presence, he went toward the east, Genesis 4, 16. When Jacob backslid and ran from Esau, he went eastward. When Jacob backslid and ran from Esau, he went eastward. That's Genesis 28, verse 10. Yeah, Bob?
That one on the star was 49:10.
Okay. 49:10?
Yeah.
And what?
Okay. The one on the star.
Or Genesis 49:10? Mm-hmm. I've got that down here, Father. I know I do. On this one before we hear it, just so I can show it to you. Genesis 49:10. The first tribe to go into captivity settled east of the Jordan River in Numbers 32. When they had a choice to go across the Jordan into Canaan's land, a couple of the tribes said, no, we like to stay on the east side, you know. And they were the first ones to go into captivity. They settled east of the Jordan. They were going the wrong direction. They were going backwards from what God told them to go. When the Jews were carried captive by Babylon, they went east. Jeremiah 52. When the Jews were captured by Babylon, they went east. Jeremiah 52. Yep. And for his life, from his son Absalom, he went eastward. When David ran for his life, from his son Absalom, he went eastward. That's 2 Samuel 16, verse 16 through chapter 18. When David ran for his life, from his son Absalom, he went eastward. 2 Samuel 16 through 18. All these different things caused many different problems in these people's lives because they went the wrong way. And here's why I believe God caused that. West to east is the direction of the rotation of the world against the sun. I'll say it again slowly. West to east is the direction of the rotation of the world against the sun. West to east is the direction of the rotation of the world against the sun. Now I'll give you some contrasting ones where God blessed the people who went in God's direction. Number one, when God called Abram to go to the promised land, he called him to go west. When God called Abram to go to the promised land, he called him to go west. That's in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 6. Number two, when Jacob got right and came home after he was running from his brother Esau. He traveled westward. Genesis 32 through 35. It's when he was afraid that his brother was going to come out and meet him with the armies, etc., etc. Genesis 32 through 35. The Jews came out of Babylonian captivity. Of course, they traveled east to west. That would make sense. When they were captured, they went west to east. They had to come back east to west. When the Jews came out of captivity, they traveled east to west. Nehemiah, Ezra, you could use Ezra and Nehemiah for those verses if you want to. Number four. God forbid the gospel to go eastward to Asia, but made it go westward to Europe. God forbid the gospel to go eastward to Asia, but made it go westward to Europe. And Acts there it says that Paul, that the Lord closed the door. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. God forbid the gospel to go eastward to Asia, but made it go westward to Europe. Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. And of course, east to west is the direction of the sun. East to west is the direction of the sun. And of course, in Malachi, the S-U-N is supposed to be a type of the what? S-O-N. Okay? So you can use Malachi, I think that's chapter 3. I'm not positive on that. Malachi chapter 4? Yeah, that's right. And of course, it's always the opposite to the world. East to west is opposite to the rotation of the world. Of course, Jesus Christ is opposed to the way the world goes. And it's wild. Some wild things. Then, of course, one last thing is if you stood in the tabernacle, when you entered the Holy of Holies, you entered it from east to west. When you entered the Holy of Holies, the entrance always was from east to west. Look at the book of Leviticus for that. Chapter 2, verse 2. Here's my notes on the star here. The wise men knew that Jesus would be a Jew because they knew he would be a Shemite according to what we looked on in Genesis, what was that, chapter 9, verse 26. Okay? And they knew he would be marked by a star because there were other verses, of course. Genesis 49:10 talks about him also, but the verse that talks about the star is Numbers chapter 24. So let's turn there for a minute and look at those verses. Numbers chapter 24. All about it. And of course, how did they know? Well, you know, they didn't have an Old Testament they could read. You know, maybe it was on some scroll someplace, one book here, one book there. But as far as I know, there, you know, it was weird. But Numbers 24, verses 15 through 17, talks about the star. And of course, the whole prophecy is Balaam's prophecy. Of course, God used an animal to talk there, the chapter preceding. And Numbers chapter 24 and verse 15 says this, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the visions of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. All right? Also, that goes hand in hand with Genesis 49, verse 10, because it talks about the scepter again of Judah. All right, so the prophecy is that a star will come out of Jacob. So apparently the wise men, as they sat over there in their home over in Babylon, were looking for a star. Of course, if they knew Daniel chapter 9, they would find out through that and other prophecies about when the exact day of Christ's triumphal entry would be. Of course, then they would use the information that was given by Artaxerxes in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, Nehemiah 2, verse 1, and figure it out. Now, that's pretty complicated. We don't have time to go into that. If you want some light on that, if you have Larkin's book on dispensational truth, it's in there. You can go through and figure out how they approximated the time of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Alright? Alright, so you'll find, let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. So the wise men knew what was happening. They weren't just a bunch of dummies that happened to see this bright light one day and said, well, let's just follow this thing. I mean, you think about it. It has to be over 1,000 miles or more. If it took them a year, okay, then you know which way they had to go? They had to go by way of China. Alright? They had to go in God's direction. If it took them a year or more. Now, good night. If you just one night were sitting out there on the beach, all of a sudden you saw this bright light, and you said, well, let's follow that light, you know? You started walking and walking and walking. After about a year, don't you think you get a little tired of walking and following that star? I mean, use your common sense a little bit. That star had to be something pretty special for those guys to diligently seek after it. They must have known what it was all about. They must have known where it was pointing them to, too. So it wasn't just some freak accident these guys happened to see this UFO up in space, you know, and decided, well, instead of reporting to the Air Force, I'll just take a little walk and try to find out where it goes. 1 year, possibly 2 years later, there they are, following that thing. Gary?
Does that mean that the star itself shone for 2 years or did it?
No. We're going to talk about a star a little bit tonight, and I'll go through that. Right? So I'll cover that in detail a little bit tonight, and then you guys have to make your own presumption, because I'll tell you, there's a lot of material on stars, and I'm not sure I agree with it all. I'm not sure that some of the things I read about it, but I'll let you make your own assumptions on it, do your own study on it. Paul?
Somebody told us that
the Messiah is born King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Alright? Notice how in verse 2, Mary always takes the back seat. Notice when men always come looking for something, they don't come, where is Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, etc., etc., who had an Immaculate Conception and who is going to have a glorious Assumption. They never say that. They always come and says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They were looking for Jesus. So verse 2, they are looking for Jesus, right? Because the wise men seek him, not her. Alright? Then in verse 8, let's look at verse 8. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for Mary, and when ye have found her, bring me word again that I may worship her. Is that what it says? No. Okay? It said, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him. Him. They weren't looking for Mary. The poor Catholics, you know, and I was one of them at one time too, for years, boy. You know, I never saw that verse. Of course, I never knew what the Bible was all about, so I wasn't even searching. I just listened to what some man said. But they came and worshipped him also. Now, if Mary worship would have been in there, they would have put Mary was there and they worshipped her also. She was there with the child. I mean, you don't just leave a one-year-old or a two-year-old baby to himself, you know, and say, well, he's in the other room, go down, bow down and worship to him, you know. About that time of year, wah, 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 you know. He doesn't know what's going on. John? Maybe they really meant her when they said young child. But look at the other hymn in the regular word. Okay, then look in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood. Since when does stars stood? Yeah. Over where the young child was. Alright? Again, the young child. Verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him and Mary. No, it doesn't say that. They worshipped him. There's a classic verse against Mary idolatry. Right there. Star it, exit, put a red line around it. I don't care what you do, but make sure it stands out in your Bible. So when you deal with a poor Catholic, I mean, don't jump on him, folks. You know, there's no need to cram it down his throat, you know. Wad it up and stuff it down as far as you can get in, you know. Just point it out to him, you know. I'll tell you, you know what convinced me that the Bible is the Word of God? I couldn't argue against the Bible. When Louise, my wife, first started witnessing to me, she was my girlfriend at the time, All she did was quote the Bible. She never argued her philosophy about her church or tried to cram the thing down my throat. All she'd do is this. Well, what about this verse right here? Read it. And I'd read the thing and I'd get mad. I'd say, shut that stupid blank book. I hate that book. It got to be that after we started going together for about 3 months, I wouldn't let her bring the Bible up. I wouldn't let her carry her Bible. If she wanted to quote anything from the Bible, she had to quote it. I wouldn't let her show it to me. The power of that book is phenomenal. I mean, I used to lay awake at night wondering what all the questions were that I had in my mind, you know? Like, why don't I worship Mary? Why does it say they came and worshiped him and not Mary? Why shouldn't I call a man my father? I've called him my father, you know, since I've been going to the Catholic Church, you know? Yes, Father, yes, you know? And those things bother me, but all she did was show me the book. She had nothing to do with trying to force it down my throat herself. It was the book. Remember, the Word of God shall not return void. Alright, so listen. There's a different way of winning people to Christ other than cramming the Word down their throat and beating them over the head with it. Do not make the mistake I did with my mom and dad if you're a new Christian here. I went home after I got saved, walked in the living room and said, "Hi, Mom and Dad. Listen, Mom, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell." As the fire began to swell up in her eyes and the fry pans began to come out of the cupboard in my head, I am still patching up that thing 9 years later. It doesn't work, gang. I found that love works a whole lot better than coming in and trying to force it down the throat. Okay. All right, then let's see. We found verse 8, verse 9. Verse 21. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. Notice the young child always comes first. Again, also in verse 14, it says the same thing. When he arose, he took the what? Young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. The preeminence is always placed on the young child, not the mother. Not Mary. There's about 9 verses, or about 4 or 5 verses that are beautiful verses that show Catholics that it isn't Mary worship. They don't know what to do, folks. If you've never been a Catholic, boy, you've been worshiping those principles all your life, and all of a sudden someone shows you a book that's supposed to be of God, and there it is in black and white. What do? You either have to come to a point in your life where you make one of two decisions. Either, number one, you're going to ignore the book completely and go on in complete utter bliss, sticking your nose up to the Bible and going out no matter what it says anyways, or you've got to stop and think. And you know what thinking does to you? It begins to let the Word of God come back to your brain and then you get saved. Praise the Lord, I thought.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, some of you thought. Alright, so then the wise men were probably an indication that Gentiles will someday worship the King when a kingdom is set up on the earth. The wise men being Gentiles were probably an indication that Gentiles will someday worship the King when his kingdom is set up on the earth. For further reference, you can turn to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, when you have a chance. Wise men came, you know, that doesn't make sense. That's one of them, probably, that it was probably a picture of the Gentiles coming to Christ in his kingdom. But another reason could be this, okay, and we'll see it later on, but I'll make mention of it now, I'll go ahead of myself. Someone said the reason the wise men came was to supply the money that Jesus, Joseph, and Mary needed to go to Egypt and escape Herod's hands. And that's pretty logical, because at that time they were poor, they couldn't even afford there was no room in the motel, they probably couldn't afford to pay anybody anyway, so all of a sudden, they hardly had the money that they needed for the taxation, and all of a sudden they had to go to Egypt to escape Jesus being killed. And so God just supplied all their need. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. There was the goal that they needed to travel. Okay, questions. Here we go. Yes, sir.
On the references from the beginning, to the wise men, and they were stargazers and astrologers. Usually when the Bible is talking about astrology or stargazers or soothsayers, it's always evil. Mm-hmm. God doesn't consider them very wise. So I can remember right after I got saved, I was wondering why God called these men wise men. And I did a study on it, and I come to the conclusion, not that they were soothsayers or wise men, but they were very familiar with the Word of God.
That's pretty good.
Very familiar with it.
That's pretty good.
They knew exactly what gifts to bring, where to find it, where to go, and what
Amen.
To look for.
That's good. That's good. And that would also fit, according to their astrologers, that would fit to the theory that maybe they looked to the stars for some of the revelations from God. That's good, brother. That's great.
James 1:14 says the stars are for signs.
Ah, amen. Amen.
And Satan is an imitator, and modern day astrology is an imitation.
Right. Could be, that's true. That's fantastic. See, we're not going to bring any other thoughts or questions on this line? Genesis 1:14. Start Genesis 1:14. Fred?
Aren't the planets lining up right now?
Yeah, the planets are coming together too. And maybe that's just a little bit more evidence that things are coming to a close around here. Yeah, really. Of course, we polluted the universe so bad we couldn't see the stars.
How far would you carry something like that? Suppose a man here gets called a surgeon.
I got called. I'll tell you, that's a scary answer because I was called to Chicago and then God showed me to come back here to the Institute. So I went God's direction and then went against it. But, you know, I don't know how far I could carry it. I didn't go around the world to make sure I was going in the same direction. You know? That may be my problem today. But I don't think you could, you know, I don't know how far to take it, really, to tell you the truth. I don't know where that thing stops, but there's definite, you know, things in history that relate to it. But I'll tell you one thing, if God calls you to do something, you know, if you know it's of God totally, then I wouldn't worry about going against the direction. That's what, yeah, really. Okay? Joe?
Roger's book on, called Witness of the Stars.
Yeah. It's what I told you it was. It's a transliteration. When, of course, we're trying to pick at the nitty-gritty, okay, and trying to find out whether, you know, Matthew wrote it down and whether he copied it from a genealogy, etc., etc. Remember this. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he could speak Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. All right? And remember this also. When the genealogies were written, Matthew could fluently do the same. He could speak either Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew because he was a Hebrew. All right? And also it was transliterated when it was come down through the centuries. So it was as different people translated different languages, it was changed over. So you have, I just narrow it all down to this, being a transliteration. Like we talked about how did Peter in five different languages is different words. Okay, remember we talked about that? And, you know, we're trying to make a mountain out of something simple. And, of course, that's what a scholar tries to do when he goes against the Word of God. So, you know, just leave it down by faith that God gave it to Matthew the way he wanted to. And when Matthew wrote it down, he wrote it in the language that was best for the people of that day. Small L-O-R-D. I would say, from what I've talked to Brother George and gone through some research myself, capital L-O-R-D always referred to the Lord God Jehovah in the Old Testament. And of course it relates to Old Testament terms. Of course there's only a couple places in the New Testament, I think two at the most, that you have it spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The rest just refers to his title as the Lord, okay, or the manifestation of God.
2:3.
If some of you don't know what I'm talking about, if you were in that Bible study, King had heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Of course, you'd be troubled too if you were, had such a stuck-up personality, and you wanted to be the only king there was, and all of a sudden you hear that someone was going to threaten to take the kingship away from you. Of course, he was going to take care of it no matter which way he had to. So he tried putting out a contract and everything else on Jesus so they'd get rid of him. Alright? And it says here, it's an interesting phrase. It says, when the king heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would Jerusalem, if Herod was such a rotten king, why would Jerusalem be all stirred up? Why would they, you know, they were all troubled? I tend to think that one of the reasons why Jerusalem was troubled is because there were so many wise men.
Amen.
I mean, you know, it talks about that when Paul and other of the apostles came into Jerusalem, and different communities, they stirred up the people, the citizens of the community. And so if two or three people stir up the community, can you imagine what a whole troop full of wise men from Babylon must have done to the whole thing? I mean, they probably had to write a different kind of dress. You know, probably walked around like educated people with their nose stuck in the air or something, you know. Or, you know, apparently the whole city knew what was going on. Now, it doesn't say that, but that's what I tend to think when I read this thing. If Jerusalem was troubled with him. Of course, the king was troubled over different reasons, and he wasn't going to let Jerusalem know why he was troubled. I mean, after all, would you worship a king who 10 minutes or a couple days later is going to kill every young male from 2 years old up? Oh, he must have been your favorite political candidate, right? You voted for him on Robia, the last election. I doubt it. So the only reason why Jerusalem was troubled is it probably stirred up a lot of controversy going on and a lot of commotion, being there were that many people. Dave?
Maybe they were afraid. Maybe the people in Jerusalem were afraid of what Herod would do.
Yeah, could be. Could be.
The only personality.
Yeah, could be. Brother?
Jesus.
King Herod getting all upset and hauled Jerusalem with him. Then verse 4. It says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men in, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Notice that the king had no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. Notice the king had no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. Notice the king had no spiritual knowledge whatsoever. But when he calls in the chief priests and the scribes, he believes what they have to say. Because they're quoting from Old Testament prophecy. Herod doesn't have any spiritual knowledge, but he believes that what is written and what is prophesied is of God and it's the truth. And then much like people today, they don't know what the Bible says, but they're quick to say that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, they're always quick to say, oh yeah, the Bible is the Word of God. Well, then the Bible says you need to get saved, if not you're going to go to hell. Oh, maybe I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. You know, and they quickly change their mind. Alright, so, but Herod does believe that the Jewish scriptures are able to foretell the future, and by that information he's willing to kill for it, or by it. Herod does believe that Jewish scriptures are able to foretell the future, and by that information he's willing to kill by it. Of course, verse 16 tells you that. Scriptures told him that there'd be a king born in Bethlehem, Judah.
But wouldn't he know that that would be impossible?
What? Wouldn't he know what?
That he could kill a king.
Not necessarily.
No, he didn't know that. Remember, he had no spiritual knowledge, and all he asked them is in verse 5 and 6, or verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. Alright? Of course, somehow he must have, through the conversation of the wise men, knew that he was going to be the king of the Jews. Scepter shall not depart out of Judah. So apparently, in the in-between lines, conversation had taken on that King Herod wasn't no dummy. He figured out real fast what he had to do with Jesus Christ. Bob?
They even misquoted him. That passage is referring to Micah 5, 2.
Right. Alright, I was just going to go there. Micah 5, 2, let's turn there. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 2. Micah's back in the sticky pages. The ones with the gold is still on the edges. The one where the sheets of paper are pure white.
Not pure, I got a couple things right now.
Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be your ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, or from of old, from everlasting. And of course, he shortens that version up quite a bit in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, when they give him the account.
Rather than a full paraphrase.
Right.
There's a
Alright, so they don't quote it right. Alright? But you know that it goes to show you though that the chief priests and scribes did know the Old Testament. Even though they quoted it wrong, and I'm not sure why it's you know not exactly word for word, but they still knew what was coming up. Which tells me this, that every time you see the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other scribes and priests going against Jesus Christ, their motive is a real one. They're doing it because they don't like him and what he's saying. It's not because maybe they're not... it's not like the difference between Baptists and Jehovah's Witnesses, you know? They're off doctrinally. They knew that the doctrine was right, and they went against Jesus Christ anyway. So, which tells you one thing. Will? Verse 7. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired them diligently what time the star appeared. Of course, you know, there's a lot of things, a lot of good preaching material in these verses. You know, you can preach against religion, about how they knew they were going against her. Then it says Herod, when he had privately called the wise men in. You ever notice why it says privately? You know, why did he call them in privately? Why didn't he just talk about how he wanted to worship the Lord Jesus Christ out in the open? You know why? Because the Jews knew he didn't want to worship the Lord. They knew his background. But Herod figured the Babylonian people didn't know what his stand was. Alright, so he wanted to know what time the star appeared. And if they set out as soon as the child was born, it would be about a year or so, okay? So then they come and talk about worshiping, okay? He says, Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. That's a bold-faced lie. And the reason why he had to take him in privately is because he couldn't tell it out in front of everybody else, because all the people would know that his motive was wrong, and he was lying as a bold-faced liar. So he took him inside and says, come into my chamber, let me talk to you for a minute. Listen, when you find this Jesus, you know, God, and he's the king, and etc., would you come and tell me, I'd like to also bow down and worship him, okay, guys? No? Right. He went to worship him, all right, with a sword in his hand. You know? I saw a hand raised for a question. John?
I can see it.
Okay. All right, so you find that this star is very, very peculiar. All right, we'll get into a little bit here and a little bit down later. But just to mention something like this. Here it says, he sent them to Bethlehem, go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Pretty weird star, isn't it? I'll tell you why. Okay, here's the star. They've been following this star ever since Babylon. Alright? And this star moves. Now you tell me something. You astrologers, okay, are you people that just like to go out in the middle of the night and look up on a clear night and look at the stars? Can you tell whether a star moves 10 miles or not?
Yes.
Can you? I can't. Us dumb, ignorant people can't. How can you tell with a telescope?
You can line up two sticks and just watch it 10 minutes later, take a look and see which direction it's moving. And you can tell which direction you're heading in by looking at the movement of the star.
All right, now let me ask you this. Did the star move or did we move? And if we both moved, then was it 10 miles or 20? The stick moved it. See what I mean? But here these guys said they followed the star. The star went ahead of them. So therefore, a couple of things are true, and we'll look at them in a minute. Alright? How can you tell? And we'll look at it down when we get farther. I'll explain something. That's just something I wanted to throw in there. And then the star stood. A star stood? When was the last time you saw a star stood? I'm glad I have a not a stammering tongue tonight. Star stood. I mean, if a star moves or it stands still, okay, seems to me that it's pretty far off without looking through a telescope to know what's going on in the star space. I mean, you, sure, you can lay out on the grass at night and look up and watch the stars for hours. But I'll tell you, after a while, I get mixed up on which star did this, and, you know, you try to follow a falling star and the whole thing, you can go nuts. But there's something about the star that's peculiar. First of all, you know, one of two things happen, okay? Either number one, the star, they've been following the star, and the star just, they just kept on following the star when they came out. Or, when they came out from, or when they went in to visit Herod, the star went away. And when they came out from visiting Herod, the star let them on again. Which is pretty wise thought because of this, okay? What would prevent Herod from following the star? Huh? He could have just come out very easily and saw the wise men following the star. He even talked about the star. I mean, what would have kept him from coming outside and looking at the star and saying, I'll just follow that thing. I don't need these guys. I'll just go and follow them. There's a lot of paperwork. Yeah. Amen.
1 in 12, I want you to follow that star. Jim?
What would prevent Herod from following the wise men?
Yeah, that's true too. Mm-hmm. A lot of thoughts coming to this thing. You stir up a lot of things. That's a good question. I don't know. Dave?
There's no indication that they followed the star anyway. Whether it's from the east, that they saw it when they were in the east, and then they see it again when they're in Bethlehem.
Yeah, there isn't, but you would tend to see that if you were following a star, and that's the reason why you're going after it.
But the thing is, if they knew what that star stood for, and if they knew the Old Testament prophecy, they would have known where to go anyway.
Good point. John?
It says, though, that they followed this star. It doesn't say that they...
Yeah, verse 9. Yep.
They
went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was, which tends to lead you to believe that they had to follow it. I mean, if the star goes before you, it's leading the way, isn't it?
That's after Herod.
Okay, you mean before Herod? Again, you know, it's caught in history. It's in between the lines. Gary?
The verse is pointing to a star.
Well, I'm going to get to that in a minute, so we'll go into stuff with that, and we'll make our conclusion. That's why I said, there's a lot of things here you can go either way, but from all the things that I've seen and through studying the thing, I would tend to believe that these men followed the star, and of course, when it says they stood over where the young child was, it could even be that the star was in the house. And of course, we'll get to that in a minute. Could be. I don't know. Let's go on. Matthew 2:8 says, "The Bethlehem means the house of bread." Literally interpreted, it means the house of bread. People all the time ask me, "Where do you get stuff of that from?" Well, it's just like my name means angel or something like that. You know, I'm not sure where they get it from, but that's translation, I guess, maybe. You know, Metzger means meat cutter, so, you know, I'm a butcher angel or something, angel butcher. I don't know. But same thing, every name has a meaning, okay? And the same thing, like, when people tell me you can't take everything inspirationally in the Bible, and they try to give you some names, don't let them try to tell you that. Remember we talked about the three ways of taking Scripture, doctrinally, inspirationally, and historically? When they tell you you can't take a name inspirationally, yes you can, you just got to find the meaning of it. And Bethlehem is the meaning, it's the house of bread. And it's pretty fitting that right in front of him is the bread of life. And, you know, notice how he sees the wise men privately. Because if he mentioned worshiping the king, and servants, we already talked about that. John?
Just something he just said.
What?
That Jesus was the bread of life. Too.
Yeah, right.
That's
right.
John chapter 6,
and also in John chapter 14. And no, not chapter 6, that's right. He's the bread of life. All right, chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Let's get moving here. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before him till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. All right, now there are two explanations as to why they were able to track the star. Number one. They may have referred to the star, which they had seen in the east, and they continued to follow after being detained. They may have referred to the star which they had seen in the east, and they continued to follow after being detained with Herod. Or another possibility under that, number one, is maybe the star reappeared like we talked about before after he talked to Herod. There's a sub-point underneath that one. But nevertheless, they followed a literal star that was up in heaven. And a lot of different... I was reading Hanley's Bible Handbook, and that's a pretty good book if some of you want to get that. That's a pretty good general Bible knowledge. I was reading that, and they were trying to get together with that... and somebody else was telling me about it, that there were different planets that came together, and there were three different planets in a house of Pisces or whatever. And I'm not up on that stuff, so I would know Pisces from a hole in the ground. But then Halley's tried to tell you that there were two planets that had come together and had brilliantly shone, et cetera, et cetera. And of course, then today they say that as the planets will line up in 1983 or 1984, they'll be on the same side of the sun as they were when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Mm. Of course, you know, there's no way we can prove stuff of that, you know. That's good general information, and, you know, you can file it, you know, and keep it in the back of your head someplace and use it for reference, but you can't preach it doctrinally, okay, because were you there back when Jesus was born? Was, you know, did they keep accurate records enough to know what went on, et cetera, et cetera? Yeah, brother?
Yeah, we're all the same day where people call it.
Right. Right. It was missing. There's also another couple hours that were missing, a day and a couple hours.
Right.
Right. 10 degrees, right. But there was also there's a missing day too.
Almost a day.
Okay. Alright, so they say they chased it back NASA. I know I've read that article. But again, okay, gang. You know, I'm not sure about it because I'm not an astronomer nor an astrologer nor a soothsayer. You know, so I'm not sure. So it's all up to what your bag is as far as your avenue of study. And if you know, you can figure stuff like that out. More power to you. But that's, you know, I don't get anything out of that. But it could be true that way.
Gary, I was thinking about what you said about the heavens and how God might have revealed. The Chaldeans, or the Ur of the Chaldees, is one of the oldest places on Earth. And if God was going to reveal this to them, some ancient people would be the Chaldeans.
Right.
And those are the people who know.
That's true.
Maybe that's good.
All right, look in Revelation chapter 12. Here's the other theory. The Bible plainly talks about angels as being stars. Before we go into this, though, turn your Bible to Revelation 12, and I want to make a point. So that you don't bomb me with questions about this. Yeah, I know. The Bible teaches not only is an angel a messenger, but the angel is an appearance. Alright? For instance, when it says the angel of the Lord, okay, appeared unto Moses, etc., etc. Now, when you say appearance, I'm not sure what you mean. Or what, you know, I've looked at Ruckman, I've studied Ruckman's books, I've gone through Larkin, I've gone through all the main sources that anyone would use to get some head knowledge or to get some thoughts going in your mind. Ruckman keeps using the theory that it's the appearance of the Lord. But he never tells you what the appearance of the Lord is. He makes a statement that it could be a ghost with the face of a person on it. Now, I don't know if I buy that. Alright? Ruckman sometimes, you know, some of you guys take Ruckman as an absolute god. You know, oh Ruckman, you know. You bow down to that thing and you take every word and hang on it, okay? I'm not sure I buy what he's saying. Although in some instances, you know, when it talks about the angel of the Lord, I believe it was honestly Jesus Christ appearing before he was born. Okay, because Jesus Christ is the physical manifestation of God, because God is a spirit. Alright? So Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So, but when you get to the hairy points about Scripture, when the angel, if we get into this now, we decide that this star here is an angel, when we get to that the angel stood over the child, don't ask me, because I'm not sure, okay? I really am not, okay? Next time Ruckman's here, put it in the back of your Bible. Questions to ask Dr. Pete.
Amen.
And watch him spit and sputter and get out of it in about 10 seconds, because I'm not sure he knows. If you'll notice when he's reading this book, when he doesn't understand anything, he very nicely just goes zip right over it, okay? And I don't know what he means by appearance. You can read that thing backwards and forwards, but he makes reference to it. If you got your book, I'll show you the one reference he makes reference to. Page 35 in under Matthew chapter 2. Page 35. And I was going along saying, well, he keeps saying it's the appearance of the Lord, so I'm thinking, okay, then it's really Jesus Christ showing up. But then he throws this monkey in the wrench, okay? On page 35, therefore you get a monkey wrench, huh? And in page 35, in about the second paragraph, it says, again, we observe the word of young child, first and the mother next, etc., etc. Go down there to where it says, not his mother. A difficulty is involved in the appearance of the angel of the Lord, who is said to be Christ. Galatians 4:14, Acts 27:23, and Genesis 32:30. While Christ himself is present as a child. But the situation is not strange. When we keep constantly before us the Bible use of the word angel. Again, it is not merely a messenger, but an appearance. An appearance of the Lord is not the Lord himself. And it just blew my mind right there. You know, here he says an appearance is the Lord, and all of a sudden he turns around and says an appearance is not the Lord himself. Well, who is it? It says, study this distinction in the appearance of God to Moses in the bush by an angel. And I looked at those verses, and it don't make sense. I mean, you can't. Somebody look up Galatians chapter 3, 13, or 19 and 20. Raise your hand if you're going to. Raise your hand, somebody. I'll pick somebody. And I'm looking up Galatians 3, 19 and 20. Here you have to look up Acts 7, 30. Scott, look up Exodus 3, verse 2. We may go off on a little bunch of it, but it'll save me a million questions after I teach this. I'm not sure what it is, to be honest with you. I'm just going to give you the references tonight and let you be on your own. You know, sometimes a teacher gets to the point where you don't know what he's talking about either. I mean, you get to this point, I'll tell you, it blows my mind. I sat there for 2 hours today trying to figure this thing out. It just don't work. Finally got all frustrated. I went to George, and George went like this. And I said, you're a lot of help. But he says he doesn't understand what Ruckman's getting at either. And it's true. All right, who's got Galatians 3? Tom?
Yeah.
Listen closely.
Yeah, listen real close.
Yeah, right.
Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one.
All right, so it says it was ordained of angels, given in the hand of a mediator. So angels gave the law to Moses? Okay, Acts 7:30, Gary?
And when 40 days were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in the bush.
Okay, Exodus 3, verse 2. Scott?
And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed.
Alright, so, what did you get out of that class?
Nothing.
I got it.
The bush didn't burn out. Smokey the Bear wasn't present.
No, wait.
Alright, hang on. Brother?
Look at Acts 12:15.
Acts 12:15. Yeah, that's another reference that Ruckman would use later on. So what he's telling you that it's a ghost. Right, a ghost with the appearance of Peter. So then what Ruckman is boiling all down to then is that when it says the angel of the Lord is a ghost with the Lord's face on it.
That wouldn't say anything because it points you to Matthew, where, in Matthew 18, where it's got the little children having angels in heaven that watch over them like guardian angels.
Right, which have the same...
holding their face.
Behold the face before God. So therefore the angel has to have the face of the child.
You know, the idea was just like an angel that would watch over them instead of being like a spirit.
What's that verse, Wayne, in Acts 12? 12:15. They said unto her, thou art mad, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. All right? They're saying that Peter, when he was knocking at the door after he got out of prison, that they claimed it was an angel.
is Peter's exact image on it, okay? Ken?
In other places, doesn't it say, though, that the Lord appeared to Moses in the burning bush?
Right. Okay.
So maybe what Ruffin is getting at, since Klaus has no man seen the Lord at any time, it was the presence of the Lord there.
Say?
Who did Nebuchadnezzar see it first?
The Son of God.
I said one like unto it.
One like unto the Son of God, that's right.
How did he know he was like the Son of God?
Yeah, right.
But that again, verse is quoted on Acts,
12:15
relates right back to the Lord Jesus Christ standing with the stars in his hand, the mediator with the stars in his hand.
Right
back to the Revelation.
Okay. But that has to do with Israel and the nations, though. Okay? The stars in his hand and the 12 stars of the 12 tribes of Judah, for Israel. Okay. Craig? Stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Alright, the stars there don't necessarily have to be the stars of heaven, because look, I got a cross reference there to Revelation 8 verse 10. Let's see, I didn't check that out. Revelation 8:10, again, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountain of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died in the waters because they were made bitter, etc., etc.
Revelation 1:20.
Also, Revelation 12:9. Alright. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him, which goes along with, you know, 12:4. Revelation 9, verse 1, which is a great, interesting verse. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Star doesn't always necessarily have to be a star in heaven. It can be an angel. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. In Revelation 22:16. Talking about Jesus. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. You know, it's wild. Of course, here's another fact to consider. If Jesus is the bright and morning star, then Satan has to be a counterfeit of that thing. And so Satan is an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 14. And of course, you know, again, it refers to him as a star. And Jesus is the day star in 2 Peter 1, verses 19 and 20. So therefore, concluding, if you can conclude, the text would indicate that if the star was not a star or positioned in the galaxy, then it must be an angel of the Lord standing over the spot exactly where the Messiah is born. So either one of two things is true. And of course, we looked in Numbers 24:17. And it says the star is a hymn. So either one of two things is true. Either the star was a star that's in the galaxy and they followed it, which I I have a hard time buying that, knowing my Bible and the way it classifies what stars are. I'd rather think that, of course, it could be both. That's true, Gary. It's
gotta
really
be,
good.
It's got to be literal.
Yeah, it's got to be literal.
I'm not sure if I stand.
All right, so it probably is that the wise men were following an angel of the Lord to the spot where Jesus Christ stood, was, and he stood over them. And of course, who the appearance or what it was, you know, I've always been under the impression that the angel of the Lord was the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course, you know, there's many verses that conflict with that, so I'm not sure right now. I'd like to do my own personal study on it and see what I can make of. Jim?
When you're speaking about back up there a little bit, wondering if some people ask why Herod didn't follow the star. So if the star was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he appeared unto Paul, was blind and knocked off his heart, but nobody else saw him.
That's right. That's true, too. The angel of the Lord couldn't hide his appearance to Herod, which is true too. All right, so we conclude this, okay? And of course, Matthew 18:10 and Acts 12:15, I got them here. An angel isn't only a messenger, but it can be an appearance. Of course, what's your definition of an appearance and what it is, or, you know, your own thing. But I think it could be a messenger of the Lord that has the omnipresence of God. Okay, Gary?
Then what really does have
could go back to Genesis chapter 1 to be a sign to the nation of Israel because it was prophesied that a star would come and that Jesus was the bright morning star.
Maybe that's a good argument that Scripture should always be taken literally
therefore it could be both.
Because it is. Probably
said
it's
very
literal, and Jesus was the star.
Right.
Right.
John?
To draw a conclusion to that and see if it's right. Stars are angels.
Yeah.
And then are stars the appearance of God?
Here we go. Question mark. That's a good place to judge. I remember this, though, okay? And here's some other train of thought. Jesus had a bodily shape as a spirit. Galatians 4:19. Philippians 3:10 and 1 Corinthians 4:15. Right, and also his bodily shape is ascribed to him. Therefore, he could be the angel of the Lord. So there's another train of thought. But you'll have to do your own study on it because I'll tell you, the controversies are as wide as the ocean.
Right.
Yep. Well, Galatians 4:19. Philippians 3:10, 1 Corinthians 4:15. So if the Lord has a bodily shape as a spirit, then maybe he's a star, and there you go again, around the circle again. That's why it was very confusing to me. Ruckman seemed to contradict himself. But maybe you don't get that out of that, but that's what I get out of reading it. You'll have to read the chapter in his book and see if you get confused, just like I did. I'll open up a couple questions and we'll go for a break. John?
I was going to ask about if you had a guardian angel, then when the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, I will give you, you know, as the stars are in heaven, it's almost like each star represents a person, and then they keep multiplying. And
of course, here's another thought to that. Here's another thought to that. What will we be doing in the millennium? In eternity, even. They'll be populating what? The universe. So maybe God was referring to...
Sure, we won't be angels.
Right, we won't be angels, no. But I'm talking about... I didn't say we're going to be angels. But we'll probably have a job in planting people on different planets and they'll be populating the universe. So God was talking literally when he said he's
more seated.
Yeah, we're seated in heavenly places, etc.
He compared the stars to his physical seat anywhere.
Right, but maybe he wasn't just confirming it.
That's what I'm saying, sure.
Right. Any other questions?
Is it possible that you related to Exodus 33 where God, it says God spoke to Moses face to face with his friends? Yet, a few verses down,
no man has seen God.
No man has seen God's face.
No.
So it was a witness. No. So he said, I will make all my witnesses.
Could be. Yeah, it's wild. Craig?
They went through that once before about the face-to-face stuff. You don't actually have to look at the face of somebody to talk on face-to-face. What they want to say is, be a day star. If the wise men were of that star, there it was, and they traveled in that direction, how far could they go and get off? Most you can cover in a day is about 30 miles on foot. Maybe even 45, 50 with animals, all right? 45 to 50 miles, for a certain point, you would get there at the end of the day, like a mountain, or so on and so forth. All I have to do is see that day star once in the morning until the sun was up, it went away, and they had their course plotted, just like you see it every morning now.
So you need the direction.
All you needed was the direction.
Yeah.
And if it is like what it says in chapter 18, their angels, talking about little children, Christ being a child in the end of the book, so on and so forth. His angel still could have been beyond the presence of God, his angel leading up to where his physical body went.
True.
It's
not too far off, right?
It's true to explain that way.
Right.
I mean, the book of Matthew does.
Again, you know, sometimes some verses can go one way or the other. When you're talking about this thing about stars, you know, it could be both, you know? So, it's true. Okay, go ahead, you can get a break. The Bible in verse 10 says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This would tend to lead to this, okay? And I'm going to make a statement and go on. All right?
Yeah.
It would tend to lead to this, that the wise men saw the star when they were in Babylon. The star, therefore, they didn't exactly follow it. They knew where to go after they saw the star. Scripture bore witness, and they had studied that thing. They went to go see Herod. They got inside there. Herod asked them what time they saw the star, okay? Doesn't say how far did you follow the star. It says what time did you see it. Then it says here, and they came out and they saw the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Then it says when they saw the star, they rejoiced. Which would tell me this, that maybe they hadn't seen the star for a while. Maybe when they saw it, it just was proof that that's, and maybe it led them to the exact position of where the child was. So. There's that one, okay? Second of all, on the angel of the Lord, Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto these things in the churches.
Amen.
The angel of the Lord may be Jesus' angel. So, take it from there. Go on. Let's go on. All right. Matthew chapter 2. Let's quickly move. Heresy, heresy. Where is he? All right. Matthew 2, when they were coming to the house, again, the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him, not Mary. When they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In order to do an in-depth study on the three gifts, of course, gold is for a king, and you can read this in the book of Matthew, it's right in there, Ruckman has it pretty much detailed. Frankincense was for a priest. And if you study myrrh, it had to do with death. And of course, if you look at Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you'll certainly find that Jeremiah was a prophet and he prophesied doom and death, etc., etc. So Jesus was a prophet, priest, and king.
Yeah.
Of course, there you get also, you know, you can do that on your own study. I don't have to go through that right now. Okay, that'll save me a lot of time. All right, of course, briefly, gold is for a king. It's found in 1 Kings 10:18. 1 Kings 10:18, and of course it'll tell you that because they overlaid the whole house, the whole tabernacle with gold, right? It was of the king, etc., etc. And of course it was to show that Jesus was the Messiah king. And then frankincense concerns the priesthood, Exodus 30, verses 34 through 38. Then myrrh is an embalming fluid. So if I'm going to get bombed, it's myrrh. It's about the only kind of bomb you ought to be having when you die. Mark 16, verse 1. John 12, verses 3 through 7. In John 19:39. I kept hearing that song, "There, where is the bomb in Gilead?" And I thought, man, they haven't found that thing yet. Well, they better hurry up, it's going to go off, you know. Okay. Question 14. Yeah, right. It's getting late. Mark 16:1, John 12:3-7, John 19:39. You can also compare it to in Jeremiah to a prophet in Deuteronomy 18:15-17, Matthew 21:11. It wasn't Jeremiah. You can compare it to prophet Jeremiah if you were to read the whole book. When you have a specific verse. And of course, myrrh is the first gift that Jesus gets, and it's also his last gift that he receives before his death. And that's in Mark 15:23. Interesting. Of course, verse 14, when he arose and took the young child and his mother by night, they departed into Egypt. Of course, I could go into a lot of nitty-gritty stuff. Egypt's the type of the world. And then verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Of course, this is a quotation from Hosea 11:1. Quotation from Hosea 11:1 is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Hosea 11:1. In regards to Jesus coming out of Egypt is a type of what class?
World.
The world. Of course, which is interesting in itself, but we don't have time to elaborate. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. Why was he mocked? Because they took off on him. They realized the Lord told them that all he wanted to do was kill him. He was mocked of the wise men. He was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men.